Son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And the second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Okay, so we've got a whole new series beginning in the new year where we're going to be looking at when the leadership team met when on away day, prayer away day in the summer. The thing that we felt convicted to do was in the new year to begin with stuff and teaching on discipleship. And then following on after that will be a season of and teaching of witnessing. So in the new year, we'll be looking again and reminding ourselves of the four marks of membership here at Oakley, what it means to be a fully committed member of Oakley Community Church. So we'll be looking at the four marks of membership here, as it were. And then after those 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at a series in 1 John all about discipleship and what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, which is part of our vision statement. For those of you who need reminding, the full vision statement is to win and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ by sharing Jesus' love through words and actions. So on our bulletin every Sunday, you'll have the last bit there, sharing Jesus' love through words and actions. But the part before that is to win and make. So it's not just to win people for Christ, but we want people to grow and develop into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We're not into wishy-washy Christianity. We're not into it. We want people to grow and develop. It doesn't happen overnight, but what we want to see is a trajectory for people going in that direction. And we're all going to be in different places and on different parts of the journey, but what we're praying and hoping for is that we're looking at people moving in that direction. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the few weeks leading up to Easter in the new term, the marks of membership and discipleship, what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But the last couple of weeks, it's been Christmas, obviously, so we've been looking at the reason for the season, Jesus Christ, and we continue again this week looking at the reason for Christmas, which is all about the humble King, the humble King. And there's probably someone in your life whom you really idolize, maybe, or really look up to, and if you're in their presence, it would make your pulse sore, perhaps. I don't know, maybe it's some famous sports personality, and then suddenly you find yourself in a room with them. Or maybe it's an actor or a singer, or maybe some famous politician, or maybe some famous author, and then to come into contact with them would really make you feel very, very excited indeed. And that's great, but I want to suggest to you that no matter who the person you are in awe of, the fact that I want to suggest to you this morning that the Jesus of Christmas is far greater than any person we can be in awe of. And I want to look and unpack a little bit about that. And first of all, some of us have lost our wonder at Christmas is that often we focus on the baby in the manger, don't we? And we all like babies. Some of us adore babies, apart from when they're screaming and crying at night and you can't get to sleep. Then you wonder, why did I do this? Why did I do this? But babies touch our hearts in a special way, don't they? But they're not necessarily awe-inspiring. We don't look and, well, maybe you do when it's first born, actually, and you just think, wow, life, you know. But thereafter, we don't always look at babies in the mess and the muck and the grime. We just think they're awe-inspiring. We don't see a baby as something greater than we are often. And I want you to notice in Isaiah 9 passage we read describes the coming king. And Isaiah 9 says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. This is a baby they're talking about. Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And I just want to very briefly look at, can have a sermon on each title, but very briefly look at the descriptions that are given here in Isaiah to the coming king. And first of all, it refers to this coming king, Jesus Christ, as Wonderful Counselor. The New Testament tells us on several occasions that Jesus knew what people were thinking. And a good counselor is someone who understands us and can help us sort through the issues of our lives. And Jesus understood and continues to understand our human nature and our predicament, the predicaments that we find ourselves, better than anybody else. He understands the needs of our heart. He knows how to answer and to meet those needs. And if we could spend 15 minutes with Jesus, we would learn more about ourselves than in years and years of counselling. That's not to say counselling isn't a good thing, of course it is, but I'm just saying that Jesus is the King of Counsellors, and we would learn more with him in 15 minutes about the issues that matter to us most than at any other time. And that is why it's so important to read our Bible. That's why the Bible is so relevant. Because as you read the Bible, they're Jesus' words to us. And you will be amazed at how often Jesus speaks into the issues that matter to you most simply by reading your Bible on a daily basis. That you just think, wow, that's just relevant for me today. Or that's just what I needed to hear today. You will find that over and over again. That's Jesus, the Counselor, ministering to you. And then Isaiah describes this king as Mighty God. And the Bible does not teach us that Jesus would be like God or be thought of as God. It states very clearly that Jesus is God. He has supernatural power. He is the sovereign of sovereigns. He is in control, and there is no reason to be concerned if that's true. With Jesus at the helm of your life, there is no room for chaos. And we saw that in action today with Sean's testimony and with Ola's testimony. And John MacArthur, a commentator, writes this: Christ the King loves to step into a life of chaos and not only provide wonderful counsel, but also display his divine power by bringing order to the chaos. In other words, he not only tells his subjects what to do as a wonderful counselor, but he can also energize them to do it, because he is the mighty God. He is God, and because he is God, he can forgive sin. He can defeat Satan. He can liberate people from the power of evil. He can redeem them. He can answer their prayers. He can restore their broken souls and reign over a rebuilt life, bringing order to our chaos. And he can do that because he's God. He's not just a human being. So wonderful counselor, mighty God. And then thirdly, Isaiah describes this coming king as everlasting father. We just had another general election, and one of the frustrating things about politicians is that they're always running for re-election. And I'm guessing they'd probably be silly if they didn't have it on their radar, but the current government will now be having the next general election in their sights. That what they're doing now will be looking at how they will fare, determine how they will fare in the next general election. So few, and with politicians as they campaign for office, few will take a stand on something unless it's popular. Even if it's the right thing to do, if it's not popular, they may not stand for it. Policy is often determined by public opinion, regardless of whether it is right or wrong. And we've heard, those of you who were at the men's breakfast a while ago, and we had a politician, a Christian politician, and he shared with us how sometimes him standing for something that wasn't popular cost him his job, which is why politicians try, generally speaking, try and steer away from standing up for stuff that is popular. But Jesus Christ is not running for re-election. His term never ends. He hasn't got to worry about the next election. He can rule with justice and do what is right without concern of public opinion. Jesus Christ was not just mighty God while he roamed the earth in human form. He remains king forever now. He knows no beginning from the end because he created both the beginning and the end, as it were. He is eternal, but the wonderful thing is, the Bible says, he's eternal, but he's also our Father, our everlasting Father. All of us who have earthly fathers, they will one day, if they haven't already done so, pass away. But Jesus points us to God the Father, who's our eternal Father. He is big, he is powerful, he is wise, and he's in control. But he's also loving and tender to those he has created. So this king is a mighty counselor, this king is a mighty God, and this king points us to the everlasting Father. And finally, this king is the Prince of Peace, we're told. He comes not to wage war, but to be a reconciler, to bring reconciliation between human beings and God, to bring reconciliation in relationships, to sinful men and women with God, reconciliation with people, to reconcile people with their past. Sometimes God has forgiven us from our past, but we tend not to forgive ourselves from stuff that's gone on in the past. And Jesus has come to reconcile us and to bring forgiveness and peace in those situations. Jesus has come to put us back together. He has come to set us free. He hasn't come to bind us up or to enslave us again. He says, I've come to set you free. So here's the question this morning. Which of those special people that you may have thought of earlier, when I said if you had a special person that you sort of idolise or look after or wish you could meet, which of those special people that you thought of earlier could give you any of the titles above that we just mentioned? Are they wonderful counsellor? Are they a mighty God? Are they everlasting Father? Are they Prince of Peace? None of them, not one of them, would be able to claim any of those titles. They don't even come close to the wonder and the greatness of Jesus Christ. You see, if we only see Jesus as a little baby in a manger, we've missed the most astonishing part of the incarnation, that he's royalty, and the wonder and the respect that will be given to a celebrity or a royal figure should instead be given to Jesus Christ. And when we speak of him, and when we speak to him, we should do so with reverence. I often say it's one of the things that we perhaps, in our charismatic evangelical circles, that we've lost something of the reverence of God. Something of the reverence of God. And I'm always struck by the Old Testament when people are coming to worship God. The whole process before they begin to worship, the confession, the washing, all the symbolic rituals. And I used to think, oh, well, why do you have to do that? And I'm just thinking, well, they're preparing to enter God's presence. And they come into God's presence ready to worship, and they're in awe of him as they enter into the presence. Whereas in our circles, often we just we jump out of bed, rush to church, we rush in, love you, Lord, and start praising without any real sort of like lead up to it. So we've lost something, I want to suggest to you, of the awe and the presence and the reverence, something actually that maybe the Anglo-Catholics can teach us something about. So Jesus is sufficient for our every need, is the point. As we look beyond that baby, Jesus is sufficient for our every need. He's the everlasting God. He will fulfill his promises. He will lead those who follow him home one day. He will bring good out of tragic and bad situations. We saw that today with Sean. He can and he will do these things because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And once you've grasped who Jesus is, the incarnation, i.e. God becoming a human being, that's what the incarnation means. Once you grasp who Jesus is, that he was fully human, but he was also fully God, then that the incarnation means much more. Which brings us on to our next reading in Philippians 2. That says, who being in very nature God, Jesus being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what the Apostle Paul here is saying, even though Jesus is God, even though all the power, the privilege and honour of the office is his, he chose to set it aside. He was still God, but he didn't stop being God. He just refused to draw upon his privileges as God. He could have called on angels to help him when he was on the cross, but he didn't. He could have struck his accusers down with a single word, but he didn't. He refused what was rightfully his so that he could become a human being just like us. But not only that, he willingly became a human being who died a horrible death for the express purpose of giving his life as payment for our sin so that we can have reconciliation with God. God gave himself so that those who hated and rebelled against him could find eternal life and have a relationship with God the Father. What a staggering concept this is. You know, we just need to go home and think about that. That God became a human little baby. I mean, how does that work? No wonder some non-Christians think we're balmy, that Christians are crazy. I mean, what a crazy concept that is when you actually think about it. God becomes a little human baby, born in a dirty, filthy manger, disgusting from and classed as an illegitimate child who would have been ridiculed, and his parents would have been ridiculed and slandered, grew up in poverty, experiencing that God should choose to experience human pain and suffering and limitations. How does that work? What God would ever do that? What a staggering concept this is. This is what Christmas is all about, friends. How baffling that God will become a human being to reach us, to help us to understand what he's like so that we could listen and identify with him. Why would God do such an odd thing? Such a crazy thing? Well, I'll give you an example to try and help you understand a little bit about how that works. Some of you will know the author Philip Yancey. Some of you would have read his books. And I just want to read you a quote that he says in one of his books. He says this: I learned about incarnation, i.e. God becoming one of us, when I kept a saltwater aquarium. Now, management of a marine aquarium In managing a marine aquarium, I discovered that it was no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory in order to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content that went in the water. I had to pump vitamins and antibiotics and sulfur drugs and enough enzymes to make rock in the aquarium grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. Now, you would think, in view of all the energy, time and expense that I spent on behalf of my fish, that they would be grateful to me. But no, he says, every time my shadow looms above the tank, they dive for cover to the nearest shell or rock to get away from me. They showed me only one emotion, fear. And although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular basis, 3 times every day without fail, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. And I could not convince them of my true concern and love and commitment to them. To my fish, I was godlike. I was too large for them to comprehend. My actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy, they just saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing, they just viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, how can I change their perceptions? In order to do that, I began to see that it would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. And then they would know about my love and my concern and my care and my commitment and my faithfulness to them. I would have to become one of them. Now, a human being becoming a fish is nothing compared to God becoming a baby. And yet, according to the Gospels, that is exactly what happened at Bethlehem. And that is what we're celebrating this Christmas. So do you understand this morning what great implications there are in God becoming a human being? Because of that, he understands our pain because he's experienced it. He's experienced the whole range of human emotions. We cannot say to him, you don't know what it's like, because he knows exactly what it's like. He has confronted our fears and overcome them. He has faced our temptations and gained victory. He's not a distant, detached ruler in some ivory tower someplace. He has not abandoned us. He's come as a baby to rescue us. A man called Steve Brown says this in terms to describe how God has not abandoned us, where he had every right to abandon us, but he chose not to. And he writes this, he says, while I was driving home the other day, I saw the ugliest car I've ever seen. What a heap. It was a mess. It had a large gash on its side. One of the doors was held together with wire, and several other body parts were almost completely rusted out with rot. I couldn't even tell the original colour of the car. The rust had eaten away so much of the paint and so much of the car that it had been painted over and over with so many different colours that any one of them, or maybe none of them, could have been the original coat. But the most interesting thing about the car was the bumper sticker that it had. And it said on the bumper, in big capital letters, "This is not an abandoned car." And even though the car looked horrible, even though it looked worthless, the owner wanted to declare a simple truth. The car was his and he valued it. The car was his and he valued it. And that's what God has done for us at Christmas. We are broken. We are rebellious. We are wounded. We are scarred. But he places a banner over us that says, You are mine, and you are not abandoned. This is not abandoned. This is not forgotten. This is not a rejected person. They are mine, and they're precious, and they're valuable to me. They may be a rust bucket to anybody else, but not to me. And in sending Jesus Christ to earth, God declared that we are valuable to him. And he demonstrated his commitment to us even when we were not committed to him. He first loved us. It wasn't that we first loved him. So as we conclude this morning, if Jesus really is the King, and if he really has done all that we have spoken of today, if he has given himself for you and for me, then what should our response be? For some of you, maybe the appropriate response is it may be a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't embraced him as Lord and Saviour. And today is the day that you need to do that. What a wonderful Christmas that would mean. For others, maybe you do feel abandoned. And Christmas actually highlights some of those feelings of abandonment. Maybe by loved ones. Maybe you've been rejected. And you feel lonely, an outcast, abandoned. Jesus hasn't abandoned you. He's put a bumper sticker on you saying, this person is not abandoned. Perhaps you doubt that anyone could really love you this morning. Maybe that's how you're feeling. Or maybe you just feel that your life is just racing out of control. You just can't control your life. It just seems to just be spiraling out of control for some reason. Or maybe you just want to be significant. You just have such low self-esteem. You want to be significant. You want your life to matter. And it does to God. It does. You may not think it matters to others, but it matters to God. And the message of Christmas is that the King has come for you. The King has come to declare you are not abandoned. You matter to God. And he invites you to follow him. And he invites you to trust him with all the issues of your life, whatever those may be. But the question for us this morning, of course, is, will we do that? Will we follow him, or will we ignore him? Will you dare to believe what he says when he says, come, anyone who comes to me, I will not cast away? Will you dare to believe him, believe that he accepts you and that he loves you? Will you dare to believe that he will not abandon you? Will you dare to believe that you matter to him, that you are significant, that you were lovingly and caringly created in your mother's womb? Even before she was born, the Bible says he had you in mind to create you in your mother's womb. Will you allow him control of your life? For some of us, that's the biggest thing. Our lives are racing out of control, probably because we think we're being in control and we need to let him have control. He has not abandoned you. So this morning, I want us to afresh, as Christmas Day approaches, for us to consider, and as the new year approaches, for us to consider afresh to making him Lord and Saviour of our lives, if we haven't already done that. And if we already have done that, then to continue to making him a priority in our lives, to give your time and your gifts back in service to him. Lord, you have done this for me in service. Now, what can I give back to you? How can I serve you? How can I serve you? Make the time to be with him and learn with him, the wonderful counselor. Pause every day just to read the Bible and listen to what he says to you. Step out and be counted by declaring your faith to those around you. It can be in a simple way. We had neighbours round yesterday for Christmas drinks and whatever. And then we were chatting to them. One of them said at the end how, as she was leaving, how she went to a mass many, many years ago, a midnight mass, and that although it was quite long, etc., she said it was a positive experience. That was what she said to us as she left. And afterwards, Jane and I said, right, text her now and say to her, following on from your comment that you had such a nice positive experience at Mass, we're going to carol service. We're going to go to the St. Bede's carol service at 5 o'clock today. and invite her to come along. It's something as simple as that, you know, off the back of a simple comment that she made, you know. You said you enjoyed it. We're going to a carol service. Would you like to come with us? I think you'll really like it. She hasn't responded yet, but maybe she'll come. Well, she may have done, but she was responding to Jane, so I don't know. But it could be something as simple as that. Step out and be counted by declaring your faith to those around you. God has put people around you for a specific reason. You're there for a purpose. You're there to reflect Jesus Christ. Make him a priority. Give your gifts back to him. Make the time to be with him. Learn from him. Step out and be counted by declaring your faith in these very simple ways as the opportunity arises. Friends, the King has come. That's what Christmas is about. The King has come. He's done all he can do to draw you to himself. He's not abandoned you, and he can't abandon you. He cannot abandon you. So I wonder, in the light of all these wonderful truths this morning, what your response to him is this Christmas. I just want to pray and invite the band back up. If you want to come back up now, band, to prepare for your final song. I just want to pray for us. Can I invite you to stand this morning, if you're able to? If not, then just remain seated. And I just want to leave us with a simple time to pause and reflect this morning on this King that we have been looking at and describing this morning. The wonderful Counselor. Where do you need counsel, advice, guidance in your life? The mighty God. Where do you need strength this day? Where do you need the confidence of an everlasting Father, the assurance that you have an everlasting Father who will never abandon you? Where do you need peace? He's the Prince of Peace. Where do you need him? Just want us to pause and just reflect on all these wonderful qualities of the King and just see which of those, maybe it's all of them, that you want to invite him to come and bring to you in your life this morning. Spirit of God, will you come now and just convict us of what it is that you want of us and for us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Just want to give a time of quiet just to allow him just to come and speak to us. Come, Lord.